First Timothy, the fourth chapter. The name Timothy is a great name. What does that name mean, Pamela? Timotheus. Dakota, what does the word Timotheus mean? Do you remember what that means? Roger.
Honorable to God.
Okay, it means to honor God. Timo, Timeo, and then Theos, Timotheus, means to be honorable to God. To be honorable to God. All right, so now we have Paul writing the book. This book here is How to Behave Yourself in the House of God. There's a lot of prophecy in the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to talk about the history of apostasy because the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Timothy talks about the history of apostasy, and it tells us that it's going to happen before it happens. Prophecy is what? What does the word prophecy mean?
Foretelling.
To tell something before it happens. Prophecy means to foretell, to tell before it happens. So that's what the Bible is a book of prophecy. So many different books in the Bible tell us what's going to happen before it happens. And Paul is telling Timothy here some things. So let's read this in Greek, and then we're going to translate it in English, and we're going to start back with verse 4 and verse 1. We did that last week, but this actually is the subject, 4, 1 through 5. The history, or the prediction of apostasy. Apostasy, what does apostasy mean? Apostasia. Apostasia, Brother Roger. Apo means what?
Well, away.
Away from, and then stasia?
Following.
To stand.
Yeah.
To stand away from. So people will stand away from the truth. And it tells us that that's going to happen. We're going to talk about the history of apostasy tonight and how it evolved to a certain extent. Dakota always liked church history, don't you, Dakota? That's one of your favorite things. She sat through about 5 or 6 different classes of church history with me over the years. And Thomas did a little bit when I was in Nevada, when I was a missionary up in Nevada, helping build that church up there. So you heard a little bit of a church history up there. We're going to get a little review of it tonight. To de pneuma. And then we have a retos. Now you see that rough breather over that? Retos, lege, hote, in hysterios, kairos, apostasonte, tenes, tes, pistios, pros econtes, pneumasin, planois, kai, didaskales, daimonion. This is quite a verse here. It says, but the Spirit in, this comes from reo. This means an edict. It means a statement. It means like a contract. It means like an edict or a like the Ten Commandments, okay? It's like a flowing, complete statement, a complete contract. And the Spirit, in a flowing, beautiful, express, plain statement, a speech, he says. Now, lege there is third person singular, present indicative, active, isn't it? All right? Third person singular, and here we translate it as he, because the Spirit of God is masculine, of course. Now, pneuma is a, what kind of a word? What, pneuma? What kind of a word is that, Sharon? It's a neuter word, but we always refer to him as masculine. The word pneuma is a neuter word, that's just the way it is, but it, the Spirit of God is masculine. And he says that in hysterois, in last seasons, they shall stand away from, third person to the future, indicative middle, for themselves, because they want to. They shall stand away from some of the faith. The faith. This is the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints, like in Jude, the 8th verse, in Jude, verse number 8. Holding tenaciously and gripping and clinging on to continuously, spirits, planois. What word in English comes from this word planois? Do you remember, Dakota? Planois. What word do we have in English, Pamela, that comes from this word planois? Roger, you're next.
Planet.
Planet, that's right, because a planet does what? A planet orbits in a pathway or a roadway. It's an roadway, okay? Now, these are wandering, not in a specific channel or road or pathway or orbit, but they're out of orbit. And teachings, didaskales, of daimonion. What is the word daimonion?
Demons.
Huh?
Demons.
Daimonia. That's what it comes from, daimonia. What does daimonia mean? You remember that, Dakota? Daimonia. Remember what that one means, Thomas? You got that one down? No? How about it, Pamela? David.
Little God.
A little God. Why are demons called little God? Because they are supernatural beings. Now, we know that God is triune, isn't he? He's not three people, but he's triune. Are you triune? God made you in his triune image, Genesis 1:26. He made you in his spiritual. It said shadow casting likeness. That's in your spirit. In his spirit likeness and his blood flowing likeness. Now the spirit likeness is according to God the Spirit. And his blood flowing likeness is according to what? Jesus. All right? In his pre-incarnate form. And then it says in his sovereignty. In his sovereign likeness. That's the Father. Now angels and everything that God created are triune. Okay? Here we have spirits, and we have angels in this outer realm, and this triune, and we have Lucifer, and we have Michael, and we have Gabriel. Michael was over what realm of the angels, Dakota, you remember that? Michael for material. 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 Over the material. Do you live in the material realm? Do we live in the dimension that is material? We do. So Michael is over the material realm, and he was over the stars and over the planets. And where was his seat? Where was his throne room? Where was Lucifer's throne room?
Lucifer's
throne room.
Yeah.
Eden. There are two Edens in the Bible. The Eden that Lucifer was in, and the Eden that God put Adam in. Okay? Now, some of Lucifer's angels left him, some of Gabriel's angels left, and some of Michael's angels left. About one-third of the angels, Bible says one-third of the angels, left with Lucifer. And when Lucifer, now where does the word Lucifer come from? Huh? Latin. The name Luke or Lucifer is the same word. It comes from the Latin lucere, which means to gather light. What is the Hebrew, Sharon? Hillel. Okay. Lucifer's name is, that's a translation into the Latin. His name is Hillel, which means a shining one, or the light carrier. Okay. That's what his name means. But he became the angel of darkness after that. And he has influenced mankind. Tremendously. He and his demon spirits. Now we have guardian angels, don't we? If I didn't have guardian angels, I wouldn't be here. I can assure you of that. If it wasn't for guardian angels, I wouldn't be here. Thomas can tell you that for sure. But you know what? The devil's people, those born of Satan, have guardian angels and guardian spirits also from the dark side. We're going to talk about some of those people tonight. We're going to talk about the origin of apostasy, the history of apostasy. Anyway, we have these. In the mental realm, demons And angels in the mental realm, what do they do? Mental. They communicate. That's Gabriel's realm. The fallen angels that communicate to people, revelations. What we call demonic or apostasy, they stand away from what we have as revealed truth in God's Word. Okay? We know what God's Word says. God's Word is perfect. God's Word from Genesis through Revelation, you can prove with science and medicine anything you want. Geology, archaeology, whatever. If it's true, it's going to be there. It's going to agree. Medical science, all of this is going to agree with it. Now, people will go off on some theological tangent and get out there in the wrong way because they don't know what the Bible says. Well, Gabriel's realm, that's information. Michael's realm, that's spiritual. This is spiritual power over people. Power over people to convince and to control people. How do some people that are so wicked have so much control over others? Michael's bunch. And then Lucifer. Those that fell in Lucifer's realm are over the physical realm. These are guardians. So we have bad guardian angels and we have good guardian angels, don't we? In the material realm. This good. You remember some of this, Thomas? Mm-hmm. All right. So there's where we are. That's what we're talking about tonight now. Man is triune. Man is triune. He's made like God. He's body. He's soul or mind. And he is spirit. We are all that way. You're not complete unless you're triune. If you're not triune, you're dead. Did you know that? Your body and your spirit have been separated, period. Let's go down here and look what it says again here. And some of the ones in the faith, they'll be holding on to tenaciously the teachings of demons. The teaching of demons. Let's go on a little bit further. 4 and verse 2. And hypocrisē, pseudo logon, kekos, Teriasmenon, Tain, Idion, Sine Dason. In hypocrisy. What does hypocrisy mean? Now, we have the name hypocrisy, but what does really hypocrisy mean? What does it really mean? Dakota, I really like your hair tonight. It's looking better. What's hypocrisy mean? Remember that, what that means, Dakota? Hypocrisy. Brother Roger?
Well, hypo is under.
Uh-huh.
And I don't know what crusade is.
Okay, that means to act or to act like. Mm-hmm. Now, remember in the old days, see, I'm old, you know, I'm antique. They used to have movies, and in the beginning of these playhouses, they'd have craft playhouse and everything. This was 60 years ago, 50 years ago on television. But they'd have three masks there. And in the Greek theater, one actor would be acting three or four different parts, and he'd put a face in front of him, and he'd act like this guy, and he'd change his voice and everything. And that's what they would do. Wyatt Earp's wife was an actress. Josephine Marcus Earp, she was an actress. And she got up, and the first time he ever saw her acting on stage, you know what she was playing? What kind of mask she had on? She was playing the devil. And she had a pitchfork and all this stuff. She was dancing around up there. And she took the mask off and he just fell in love. But he saw her. They acted behind a mask and they pretended like that. And that's what all actors are. All actors are hypocrites. I remember one time, a long time ago, when I was in the seminary back in the 60s and 70s, one of my really good teachers, favorite teachers down there, Darius Sherwood Madden, Dr. Madden, his father-in-law came out to California, and he wanted to see John Wayne's house, and he wanted to see a bunch of the actors out there. And Brother Madden turned around to him, Brother Hollingsworth. He said, why do you want to go see John Wayne? All he is a liar. Go up there and tell you he's somebody, isn't he? And all like that. These people are all actors. They pretend. Now, in religion, people will pretend. They have pretended. They pretended they have all kinds of revelations. In hypocrisy. one's lying, false statements, having been branded, seared over their own conscience. They have no conscience. This is what we call a sociopathic person. Sociopathic. What is a sociopath?
One that thinks it's okay to rob you and has no conscience.
They're narcissistic, aren't they?
Yeah.
Narcissists, you know, he looked at himself in the mirror. He looked at himself in the mirror, and it was the most beautiful thing in the world was himself. Narcissists always think they're right no matter what. And they have no matter what they do to you, it's okay. That's all right. That's what it's talking about here. We can go down and we can see this in history. Let's go on a little bit further, and then we're going to go into history. Then we're going to look at history. We're going to pick out some of this prophecy and what happened. All right? Koleonton. Koleonton. Gamain. Apo ek este. Bromaton. Ha ho theos. Ek tison. Ace. Meta le lempsin. Meta. Eucharistos. Eucharistios, that is. Tois pistiois. Kai. Epinoskosi. Tain alithion. Forbidding. Look at that word there, forbidding. Genitive plural masculine, present participle. Active, forbidding, constantly forbidding to marry. Now I'm going to ask you something. There are very few people in this world that are born eunuchs. That's people that don't desire anyone of the opposite sex. Even queers, what we call the lesbians and the gay people, if you want to call them that, they have a lust for one another. And it's wrong, according to Romans, the first chapter. And, of course, back there in the book of Genesis with Sodom and Gomorrah, we know what God thinks about all that business. Okay? It's wrong. But they have a desire to be with somebody sexually. Now, when God made man, he made man, he made a woman, and he made man, and they fit together. Right. Men and men and women don't fit together right, people. They don't fit together right. But a woman and a man fits together right. And every sensual pleasure that a man has and a woman has, God put there to desire each other for love and for propagation of the race. But not only that. If you're a Catholic today, now just jumping ahead a little bit. If you're a Catholic today and you're a young Catholic girl and a young Catholic boy, you can have sex with the opposite sex, but you cannot use any contraceptives. Because sex is only for the propagation of the race, according to Catholicism. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, if you're a Catholic, when you get to be 40 or 45 years old, you have to stop having sex. Because you can't have babies no more. So you have no more use to have sex. So you're going to live a celibate life, even though you're married. Nonsense, hogwash, and anti-God and anti-biblical. Forbidding to marry and what is marrying? Marrying isn't getting a license, is it? Marrying is for a woman and a man to come together in union, sexual union. That is marriage, period. That's always been marriage. Catholicism rubbed this business off where we have marriage license on us, and then the Protestant world, which I'm getting a little bit ahead on that way too. But marrying is when a woman and man come together in marriage, and that's the act of marriage, and that's when they're married. Forbidding to marry and to abstain from foods. Now remember all this when we go down through church history. Which is the God he created for partaking food? With thanksgiving. Eucharistios, thanksgivings. This is when you pray over your food, okay? By believers and ones having a complete knowledge of the truth. Verse number 4. Hote pon katisma. Theu kalon kai uden. Apo bleton meta eucharistios. Lambanomenon. Because all creatures of God good, and nothing to be thrown away with thanksgiving being received. Now, in Acts the 10th chapter, verses 9 through 16, we have the Apostle Peter there, and he's getting ready to go send him to Cornelius' household, which is a godly man. But he's a Gentile. He's a dog. He's not a Jew. Now, before he sends them down there, he sets down a tablecloth or a sheet from heaven with all kinds of animals on it. All kinds of animals the Jews don't eat. They don't eat camels. They don't eat horses. Okay? They don't eat lobsters. They don't eat clams. They don't eat crayfish. They don't eat oysters or any of these things. This is all forbidden, verboten from these Jews. He lets this down and he said, "Arise, slay and eat." And there's donkeys on there. He said, "I've never, not one time has anything unclean ever touched these Jewish lips." He said, "Don't you dare call things common and unclean that I have cleansed." He said, "Slay and eat." And he did this how many times?
Three times.
Three times he did that. And then somebody knocks at the door and he said, "Hey, there's a guy down here that's a dog, a Gentile. Wants us to come, it seems." So he sends a delegation of the church down there from this church here to another church. And they go down there and these people, he preaches to them. They all are saved. And the Spirit of God falls upon them because that church is not going to allow them to be baptized because, these are Gentiles in our church. I remember the Southern Baptist Convention. You know what that is? The Southern Baptist Convention? The Southern Baptist Convention, that's the Baptists that didn't like black people in their churches. One of my teachers, Conrad Glover, now you can go on my website there on Sermon Audio, and you can go on Conrad Nathan Glover, and you go listen to him preach. He's a great preacher, but that man is a segregationist and a racist. Old-time Southern Baptist. Old-time Southern Orthodox Missionary Baptist. "You will never show me in the Bible where black people and white people are supposed to go to the same church. Don't you ever tell me." I remember he preached up there in Oregon one time. You know what Oregon was? That's the West Coast capital of the KKK. And he was preaching to the choir up there. Boy, he was laying this on. You can go listen to him. You can listen to him preach it. Well, you know what? That has nothing to do with the Bible. That's prejudiced. And they always said black people supposed to be slaves. Because it says that Canaan would be a slave. The Canaanites is Canaan, not Ham's descendants. Ham's descendants are the black people. Canaan was supposed to be the slave. And they were the ones that would found the land of Canaan. And that's Palestine. That's where Israel left Egypt and went in there. That's way back over here in yonder, the Egyptian bondage. And then they went in here and they took over the land of Canaan. And Noah prophesied that would happen. And those people would be slaves, not the Hamites. But, that's biblical. That's correct biblical interpretation now. But if you want to look at things with colored glasses on, rose-colored glasses to your theological gist, do that. But it's not biblical. Let's go on a little further. "Because every creature of God is good and nothing to be thrown away with thanksgiving having received." Let's go to verse number 4 and then we're going to go into church history. The history of apostasy. Hagiazete. Gar. Dialogu. Theo. Kai. Antixios. "For through the word of God he has sanctified, set it apart, made it holy." With this petition, with this prayer, entuxios. This means to intercede. All right? Now let's go into history just a little bit. And let's look and see what we have been pawned off on the human race for true religion. Okay? If you go back to 100 A.D., what are you going to find in church history, Brother Roger? They're going to be all what?
Baptist.
All Baptist by what?
By tradition.
By practice and doctrine. They're all going to be Baptist. If you go back to 200 A.D., what are they going to be?
They're starting to turn.
Well, they begin to color things. Things start to change a little bit, but they're still really almost all what? Baptist, by doctrine and practice. You get up to 251 A.D., and we have the church at Rome having an argument over church discipline. And we have Cornelius and Novatian. Cornelius was with the liberals. We're just going to use that. Liberals, okay? And then Novatian was on the right wing, and these people on Novatian's side became known as the Novatians because they were the diehard Baptists. Okay? What happened is that many of the people if you're a Christian, your life was on the line every day. And there's places in the world. Thomas, you've been over in places in the world where you couldn't pray openly or anything else. They kill you. Cut your neck. I've been there. One time I was in Jordan, and we had an ignorant old preacher with us. Didn't know where he was. And we were in this bus trying to go over across the Allenby Bridge, going from Jordan into Israel. And he gets up there and he starts trying to lead everybody in a Christian song, crossing over Jordan. And the tour leader jerked him down like that. He said, "Shut your mouth. You're about to get your head chopped off. We're not in a free country." He said, "I can't say." He said, "Shut up. You want to stay alive? Shut up." He had no idea what was going on. We went through Lebanon. We went through Syria. We went through Jordan. And we went to Arabia. And we went into the land of Israel. Boy, that was a fresh breath of air. You could almost be normal. You could pray when you ate. Couldn't do it in those other countries. Don't you dare use the name of Jesus. You die. Get your head chopped off. Well, in about 325 A.D., 313 A.D., what happened in church history? What great momentous thing happened in church history? Brother David. Constantine got a vision out of the sky. His mother was supposedly a Christian, and he got a vision in the sky. He was going to go fight with his brother over the kingdom, Rome. And they're going to meet on this bridge. And Constantine, he's got a long name, if I gave you all of his name. You remember what that name was? All written out there. It's all broad, long. Anyway, he got this vision in the sky, and he sees that there's shields with a cross, a flaming cross on it. So he wakes up in the morning, and he puts crosses on all of his men's shields. Then he meets his brother on that bridge, and he kills his brother. And he said, "From now on, man," he said, "I think I got a vision." Where do you think I got the vision from? You think it was from God or what? Leading people astray. Because what did he do? Everybody always talk about Saint Constantine. All of what he did, he made Christianity legal. What else did he do?
He joined it with the state.
Huh? He married the church and the state as one. And then you had to be a Christian. Christendom was mandatory. It's mandatory. They would take you out there to every river. By the way, there was only one form of baptism. What was the only form of baptism or what? Immersion. That baptism means nothing else but immersion. Sprinkling is effusion. Pouring is effusion. This is not baptism. They take out their opponents to the river. And they put a knife to their throat. And they say, "Would you like to convert to Christendom? Or would you like to die and float down the river?" So guess what they did? He would take whole armies, and they would go through the river and dip them as they go through. They come in on one side pagans, go out the other side as Christians, so-called. This is true history now. I'm not lying to you. Well, they had the council in Nicaea. They put down what was true and what was not true. And a lot of things in the council in Nicaea had a whole lot of Baptist doctrine to it. They believed in the Trinity, the triune God. They believed in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. One thing that they believed in the Holy Catholic Church. That was another term that they invented. That's wrong. That's heresy. The church is local, visible, independent bodies of believers that are democratically carrying on the gospel. It's not a universal church. It's not all the believers, all the world, and the church Catholic. It is not. But there's where that idea came from. And then he started, everybody was going to be a member of the Catholic Church when you were born. So baptism is what you got in the church, so guess what? When was godmothers and godfathers invented? Why was godmothers and godfathers invented, Brother Roger?
Well, a child couldn't stand up for himself.
A child cannot make a profession of faith, can it? So a godmother or godfather does, and they sprinkle the child. Well, actually, they dipped them all back then. There wasn't any sprinkling yet. They all dipped them. And somebody had to make a statement that they would raise the child in faith. This is what you call godmother and godfathers, okay? That's why. Now, a child, a person before he's baptized has to believe. That's what the Bible teaches. Baptize believers. That's what we call believers' baptism. But back then, they wanted everybody to be a member of the church state, a citizen. So they started baptizing infants. Well, since the infant couldn't make a profession of faith, then they had a godmother and a godfather. Okay? Now let's go on a little bit further. Now, heresy evolved. You know what evolution is? They talk about evolution, you know, that man was one time a tadpole that wandered out on land, and he finally got to walking on his hind legs and all that. We're not talking about that kind of evolution. What we're talking about here is the evolution of the doctrines of Satan. Now we're in 325, 311, we have the persecution. 303, they start persecuting Christians. And in 400 A.D., the 4th century, is when the church and the state became one. We have a marriage of the church and state. What letter in the book of Revelation told that that was going to happen? What letter? To what church? Remember what that church letter was? What was the letter, that church letter in the book of Revelation? Pergamos. Pergamos means what? Twice married. The church is married to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only, not to the state. Not only that, but they had a head of this holy Roman church and empire, which was Constantine, which later on they established and invented a pope. And that's when they started tracing themselves all the way back to Peter. Now, Peter was not the first pope. He was an apostle. There were no popes, period. So around 400 A.D., we have the church and the state united. We start persecuting non-Christians. By the way, during this period of time, true Christians were called Novatians, and they were called Puritans. Why were they called Puritans? They were called Cathari, because their lives were different than those so-called Christians. These so-called Christians were just Christian by profession only. They still committed adultery. They still got drunk. They still raped. They still did all the things that everybody else is doing. But they're Christians. Now, in 500, we have Leo II officially established as a pope. Well, when you make one error, then you're liable to get all kinds of other errors. In the ancient world, all the way back to the Tower of Babel, what did they worship back then? The Tower of Babel. What did they worship? You remember? They worshiped a mother and a child. And what was a mother and a child? Who were they? Nimrod and his mother. Nimrod and his mother. Now, Catholicism, what we call Catholic Church, this is when the Catholic Church began to evolve. This is where we have the origin of the Catholic Church. Now in 500, now we got Christendom persecuting all other people that aren't Christians. Okay? We have in Arabia and we have in Egypt, we have what we call Gnostics, which were sticking their heads up. Even in John's time, in Jude's time, and Paul's time, even back then. And Gnostic, what did they believe? Do you remember? They believed that Jesus Christ was not God the Son, that he was never really a person. Some of them had him, Michael the Archangel, coming down, but when he died on the cross of Calvary, he never rose from the grave. Now this is all apostasy. This is the history of apostasy, standing away from the truth. The Bible, the basic Bible tenet from Genesis through Revelation teaches one thing, that God, Genesis 3:15, was going to become flesh through the seed of the woman, not through the man. That the woman would give God the Son a body, but the blood of that child would come from God himself. And that child would be perfect, and that child would be sinless, and that child would be God in flesh, John 1:14, Kai ho logos arxagenito. And the Word, the Jehovah flesh, he became and dwelt among us. And we have beheld the glory as of the only begotten from the Father. And in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God. He has revealed himself, let himself out from eternity into space and time. That's beautiful. That's the gospel. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 5, Paul told that church there, he said, let me tell you again what the gospel is. That Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures, that he lived according to the Scriptures, that he died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried according to the Scriptures, that he raised according to the Scriptures. Now, anything different from that is heresy and apostasy. Because that is basic Bible. That is the religion of those that are born again. There's plenty of religions out there in the world today. Arius of Alexandria, Egypt. He taught just what I just told you. He taught that Jesus as a person didn't die on the cross of Calvary. He was never raised. Who are the modern day Arians today?
Jehovah's Witnesses.
Even Islam. In all reality. Charles Taze Russell, they're jumping ahead just a little bit. We're going to go back and pick that up. These people today take these basic heresies, and it's modern in the modern languages. Well, in 500, we have infant baptism established by law. Now it's mandatory. Before, they wanted to do it. But now you only have a certain amount of days to baptize your child, or they will drown the child, or they will kill you, and you will be martyred. That's established by law. That's in the 500s. We have Mariolatry invented, the Madonna and the child, just like Nimrod and his mother. This is where that comes from, Mariolatry. What is Mariolatry? What does that mean? The worship of Mary. Now that evolved also. The worship of Mary back then, we didn't have the Immaculate Conception. We didn't have her going into heaven without dying or any of this baloney. Mary, Mariolatry, they just worshiped Mary and they prayed to Mary, which is wrong. There is one intercessor between man and God, and who is that? Mary? Muhammad? Charles Taze Russell? Who is it? Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can make intercession for you because he's the only one that can save you. Pergamos, that period of time. Then we have indulgences invented. What is indulgences? Remember what indulgences are, Dakota? With me up? Roger, what's indulgences?
Get out of jail free card.
Get out of jail free card. Ever played Monopoly? You ever play that, Thomas? Monopoly. Get out of jail free. Now, what gets you to hell, according to these people? Sins. What does the Bible say what gets you in hell? Rejection of Jesus Christ. You know how God revealed himself in fire and smoke always? Didn't he? Up on Mount Sinai, we see fire and smoke, lightning and thunder and everything. You know what that fire and smoke represents? Guess. Hell fire. When we see God, we always see the promise and we see the judgment. If you reject the God of the Bible, you get hell fire. And hell is real and it's eternal. Indulgences. The Catholic Church. Now, the Catholic Church is evolving. And all the time the Catholic Church is evolving, everybody else is running around watching Catholicism. What do they do? We'll just start something a little different. We're off in a different place where they're not. We'll do this and we'll do that. Let's wait just a little bit. This is the 500s now, in the 6th century. Infant baptism established by law. We have indulgences. You can buy yourself out of hell by paying money. And how do you, what helps you get out of jail free or out of hell? You can buy a piece of Jesus' diaper. Right. You can get a piece of Jesus' diaper. You know, they were selling them back then. There was dried milk from Mary's breast. There was a splinter from the cross. All of this, you know, this is all indulgences. Back then you could buy that, and boy, you carried that with you, that good luck charm, and you could have all the adultery you wanted, get drunk all you wanted to get drunk, do whatever you wanted to do, you can do it. It's okay, because you got this holy thing with you. This holy thing is going to get you out of jail free. It's going to keep you from going to hell. All right. And then in the 700s, we have purgatory invented. Purgatory. Purgatory is in a temporary hell. Now, it wasn't even a figment of anybody's imagination until right now. Right here in the 700s, in the 8th century. But something else happened back during this time. We have Arius of Alexandria. We have all of these different heretics propagating that Jesus Christ is not really God in the flesh and all that. Because if somebody believes that Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh, do you think they're going to get to heaven? No. What did they say? What did Paul tell Timothy? That demon spirits would inspire people to lead them and lead people away from the truth and into heresy. Back about 570 AD, we have a man born. His name is Muhammad. What does Muhammad mean? Do you remember what Muhammad means, David? How about it, Sharon? The glorious one, the praised one. Now, he was a member of the Quraysh tribe in Mecca. And by the way, the Quraysh tribe literally ruled Mecca. And everybody came there. There was one high god called Allah. And there was like 300 different gods that they worshipped. They would go around this black stone. And by the way, this black stone, they had one in the Roman Empire. They had these black stones which were meteorites. And they thought they were something that fell out. Part of the gods fell off. Now that god there at the Kaaba in Saudi Arabia, in Mecca, that one there is called the right hand of Allah. That's his right hand, and it fell down. They said it was white a long time ago, but as all of these pilgrims came there for hundreds of years, they would go in there and they'd march around naked for a long time. They did this as every pagan, you know. They'd go around, they worship their separate gods. And then they would have divining arrows, and they go up there and they take these divining arrows and throw them down if they wanted to buy something, or if is my child really my child? Did my wife really have my child? It would say yes or no or whatever. And they'd kill a woman, you know, if it wasn't. And by the way, all of the time, when they killed somebody, they beheaded them or they crucified them. That's what they did back. This is for hundreds of years. Well, anyway, Muhammad was born. His father, Abdullah, died before he was ever born. And his mother, they say, had epilepsy. And she was sick, but she was rich. Now they say, but he was a poor man. Now, back yonder, during those period of times, and even if you go into into Anglo-Saxon history, when a child is born of royal family, what do you do? According to, even back to the time of Moses, what did they do, Sharon? This is a test.
I don't know.
What did they do back over there, Pamela? What did Leah have? What did Rebecca have? What did Rachel have? What did they have?
Inheritance?
No. They had wet nurses. Somebody, if you were rich, the mother didn't suckle you. The mother did not nurse you. She hired somebody to do it. Well, now, they say that, you know, all this history of Muhammad, they say that he was very poor and everything else, and that, but, you know, his mother still hired a wet nurse if she was so poor. Well, they hired this wet nurse, and she was a Bedouin, and they would these Bedouins had come in, and they would look for a rich person to... they have the woman's lactating, she's giving milk, and maybe she has a child or something, maybe the child died or whatever, but she's lactating. So they go in there and they look for some rich cat to help support them. And so they find Muhammad's mother. And this, you know, all this history tells you that they were starving to death and they were real skinny and their camels and their donkeys and everything was just skin and bones and everything. And then when they got Muhammad, everybody gets fat. Everybody else is starving to death, but they're getting real fat. The woman just swells up with flesh all over. All their camels, all their donkeys and everything are just fat. The sheep are just producing wool more than anything else. But Muhammad starts having epileptic seizures. This is history. He starts having epileptic seizures and going into sweats and stuff. He sweats and all this. Well, she tries to take him back, but they don't want to keep him. Her mother doesn't want him, or his mother doesn't want him. Take him back. Finally, they brought him back when he's 5 years old and didn't want anything else to do with him because he's having these visions and epileptic seizures. He had what they call frontal lobe epilepsy, which probably his mother had also. Finally, they bring him back home to Mama, and Mama dies in just a little period of time, and they give him to his grandfather, and his grandfather dies, and then they give him to his uncle, which is rich. And he becomes a merchant traveling to Damascus, Syria. Guess what Damascus, Syria is back at this period of time? Brother Roger, what is Damascus, Syria? That's a Christian stronghold. We have all the cities of Decapolis and everything go down through Jordan and Damascus, and all of this is Christian stronghold. So he's going back and forth. Now, they say Muhammad couldn't read and write. He probably couldn't. Maybe he could read and write a little bit, but they say he was illiterate. But how many Bibles were in existence at this time? Hardly any. A pastor or something was the only one that's going to have a Bible. That's all. And what did they do? They preached the Word of God. How many of you watched the movie Polycarp? What did Polycarp do? That was one of John's disciples. Polycarp spent his whole life copying Scripture for almost 100 years. He copied Scripture. And they would take it and send it out to the pastors so they could preach the gospel from the Bible. They didn't have the whole Bible. They just had books of the Bible. The Paulicians were called the Paulicians because they had all of Paul's writings. Many Christians did not have that. But anyway, he went down to Damascus. He traded and went back and forth. And he started listening to these Christian sermons because they would go out in the courtrooms, court places, that is, out in the court, and they would talk about their gods. And the Christians would get up and preach, and they had churches all over there. Well, he was exposed to Christendom, at least. He went back to Mecca. His uncle gets him a job working for this rich widow. She was an older woman, about 20 years older than Muhammad. And he went and did a job, went to Damascus and became a merchant, did some good trading, and brought her back a good profit. And then she asked him to marry her, which is unheard of. She's got plenty of money. She has this business and everything else. And so, of course, he jumped at the chance to get married to this rich woman. So now he can live whatever he wants to do. Well, he takes off and up in the mountains, and he has these epileptic seizures, and he'll hide out for quite a while at a time. One time, when he's up in this cave, up above Mecca, he believed that a spirit being talked to him. Now, back in this period of time, they were Arabian poets. Every time anything happened to an Arab, he wrote a poem. I've read all those poems. I mean, thousands of poems. But a poem was usually written by a poet when he was under demonic influence, demons. They said all of the poets were demonic or demon-possessed. When Muhammad was up on this mountain, this angel appeared to him and grabbed him and tried to suffocate him. And he said, "Read." He said, "I can't read. I don't know how to read." And he grabbed him again and almost suffocated him. And he said, "Read," when he turned him loose. And he said, "I don't know how to read." So he grabbed him and almost suffocated him again. And by the way, that's what happens when somebody goes into a seizure, if they remember it at all. And then last time he said, "What would you have me recite or to read?" And anyway, then when you have these seizures like he had, you would sweat profusely. That was his wintertime, and it was cold. He ran as fast as he could run down to his wife's house, in his house now because he's married to her. He'd run in there, and he run underneath there and jumped under the covers and wanted his wife to lay on top of him to protect him. And he told her what happened to him up on the mountain up there. "Well," she said, "I'll tell you what. I know how to find out." He said, "I think I'm demon-possessed. I believe a demon visited me." And she said, "Come here." And she uncovered her leg up to her thigh, showing her buttocks on one leg. And she said, "Come here and sit on this leg." And she said, "Do you still see this demon? Do you still see this angel or whatever it was?" He said, "Yeah." So she pulled her dress up and exposed her left thigh. And she said, "Come over here and sit on my left thigh." And he did. And he said, "Do you still see the demon?" He said, "Yes." "All right." So she just started taking all her clothes off. And she exposed her breast and everything else. And she said, "Now do you see the angel of the demon?" He said, "No." "Oh," she said, "this is the spirit of angel Gabriel. And you're a prophet of God." And that's the test that he had. Now, do you see any of the other prophets in the Bible scared to death, running to their wives and asking them, "What happened to me?" Long time in between his revelation, so-called. And this was when he was 40 years old. Time he's 40 years old. When he was in Mecca, all of his verses that come down were peaceful verses like, "Let man, live and let live," and everything. Finally, they ran him out of Mecca, and he went over in Medina, and he went in there and he made a contract with these Jews that lived there and said that we'd live in harmony and everything. You believe what you want to believe, I believe. But as he got more and more power, then is when he said, "Believe or die. If you don't convert, your head goes off." And that's what happened. From till the day he died, after he left from Mecca to Medina, his whole verses, part of the Quran says, "Oh yes, live and let live. Religion is not compulsory." But that was Mecca. When he got to Medina, no other religion can exist with Islam. Kill them. There is 620, 630 AD. Then Abu Bakr. By the way, if you read The Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq, which is the earliest commentary written about his life. Now, the Muslims today, the only virgin that Muhammad was married to was Aisha. Aisha was Abu Bakr's daughter. Now, Abu Bakr was one of his first converts. And Abu Bakr, just literally, when Muhammad would spit, they'd grab the spit and rub it all over themselves. When he'd sneeze or blow his nose, they'd grab that and rub it all over themselves. If he sweat, they'd rub that sweat on him. If he'd wash his face, they'd grab that and drink the water. Abu Bakr, he had a little baby girl. And the little baby girl, when Muhammad saw that baby girl, he looked at her nursing his mother, and he said, "That is going to be my wife." He fell in lust with that little child, Aisha, when she was a newborn baby. When she got to be 5 years old, he made a contract and married Aisha. This is Abu Bakr that would have given anything. He would have given his life, cut his own throat for Muhammad. When she was 7 years old, according to Ibn Ishaq, Muhammad went to Abu Bakr's house. And they took little Aisha that was playing with her dolls out on a swing and brought her in and said, "This is your husband. It's time to consummate the marriage." She was 7 years old. They took her in there, and he took her as his wife when she was 7 years old. Now, later on, they said that she was 9. And then later on, they said she was 15. But Ibn Ishaq said she was 7. And just before he died, Muhammad saw another little baby girl born. And he looked into her, and he saw her with a veil on, and she was going to be his wife. If he lived long enough, that little child, when she got to be 5, she would marry Muhammad. This is the type of man that led this religion and that's leading this religion today, even though he's dead from the grave. We see these things now. Now let's see. Now, what did he see about the Catholic Church? What did Muhammad see about the Catholic Church when he was born? What was Catholicism doing at this time?
Killing people.
If you didn't believe their way. So guess what he adopted? He adopted what the Gnostics believed. He adopted the way of conversion of Catholicism by force and by the sword. That didn't bother him a little bit. Period. Now let's go on and let's see what happened. Now we have what we call the Islamic Wars between Muslims, or Mohammedans as they called them back then, and Christendom. No Baptist, no Cathari, no primitive Christian, no Paterine, no Cathari, no Novation, none of these people ever forced anybody to believe. All they wanted to do is they preached God's word. That's what they did. They preached God's word. Here we come on down. Now we have Satan image worship. We have the division between the Roman Catholic and the Greek Orthodox Church in 869 A.D. We have infant communion started in 1000 A.D. in Catholicism. We have transubstantiation invented in 1100 A.D. Transubstantiation. That's where they take the water, the wine, and they take the wafer, and they say words over it, and it changes the wafer and the wine into the blood, literal blood of Jesus Christ, and into the body of Jesus Christ. Now, according to them, communion is what? It is a vehicle of grace. But the Bible says Jesus Christ himself is the only vehicle of grace, and to believe and repent of your sins, that's how you get to heaven, not taking this wafer or drinking this wine. Baptism is not a vehicle of grace, but according to all the doctrines and dogmas of the Catholic Church, as they evolved, all of these are sacraments. This is what helps you get to heaven. We have infant communion, then we have transubstantiation. If you do not believe, when you go to catechism, am I telling the truth, Pamela? When you go to catechism, they tell you, you must believe that this is the body of Jesus Christ. When they go through this religious ceremony, it has to be his literal body, and it has to be his literal blood. And if you don't believe that, you don't get to go to heaven. Then in 1123 A.D., we have celibacy. Remember what it said over there in 1 Timothy? Forbidding to marry. The Catholic Church forbid the priest to marry. In 1123 A.D., and ever since they've had child molesting and everything in the Catholic Church. It didn't start in the 1900s, didn't start in the 1800s, it didn't start in the 20th century or the 21st century. It started in 1123 A.D. We had the Petrobrusians and the Arnolds being killed tremendously at this period of time. And we have them running back and across the Mediterranean Sea, killing each other, Muslims and Christians. as almost all of these Muslim scholars would like to thank God for the French and thank God for all those people that came over there and took back the Holy Land. The Muslims learned to kill and slaughter by the Catholic Church. They killed and slaughtered each other, and neither one of them were right. Christianity was right. You don't kill people to convert them. You don't kill, and land don't mean nothing, does it? How many of you are going to outlive the land? Anybody? Nobody. We have auricular confession. We have the Inquisition started in 1213. The Inquisition. That's why they went and tortured people. They tortured real Baptists. Held them. They put them on racks and pulled their bodies apart. They pulled their teeth out one by time. Pulled their ears off their head. They would stretch their hands out. Tear them apart. Draw them and quarter them. They would put them in cages with spikes and make them stand in a half-kneeling position until they just died. That's what you call Inquisition. Repent and believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in Jesus Christ, and He is my only Savior. Repent and believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We'll kill you. They'd slit their wrists and set them in hot tubs of water, warm tubs of water, so they wouldn't, the blood wouldn't clot. The children of these Baptists, they'd slit their children's hands and legs, and they would sit there. You tell us when to take him out when you believe in the Holy Roman Catholic Church. They'd stay there until he died. This happened, this church history. In 1215, we have the confession. You have to confess your sins to a priest. I heard Pope Francis, if you want to call him that, all he is just a guy, a heretic at that. If anybody really believes in contrite and he confesses to a priest, his sins will be forgiven. Hogwash. No man can forgive your sins. Only Jesus Christ. We have the Inquisition, like I said, started in 1231. Then we have in 1483 to 1546, we have Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. He came out of the Catholic Church protesting the Catholic Church. And he started the Lutheran religion. And he took a lot of things with him. He changed his idea of the Eucharist a little bit, and they call it consubstantiation. Or the Lord is really there, but he isn't. And did he persecute people? Did he have a state church? Yes, they all had the heresies brought over. And we have John Calvin, 1509 to 1564. The Presbyterians were started then. All of the Calvinists were started back then. And I'm a Calvinist also, by belief. I believe in the security of the believer. I believe in the grace only of Jesus Christ, that we're saved by grace only. But I'm a Baptist. We have the Congregationalists started in 1602. Then we come to America, and I'm almost finished. We come to America, and America is the first place in the world where freedom of religion is. And it didn't happen in the first 13 colonies, did it? What was the only colony that had freedom of religion? Rhode Island, and that was a Baptist colony, but you could be an atheist there, you could be a Catholic, you could be anything you wanted to be. You could be a heretic, thorough. You could be a Gnostic there. And finally, when we have America established on July the 4th, 1776, that's when we call, that's our Independence Day. After the Constitution was written, they wrote a Bill of Rights. Really, originally, it wasn't freedom of religion that you had even after we became America. But then they had a Bill of Rights that said you had freedom of religion, freedom of your conscience. And then that's when we have the Methodists started with John and Charles Wesley. They came to America, they established their church over here, and they went back to England and they got saved after they went back. They went and heard a Baptist preach. We have Charles Taze Russell, we have Joseph Smith, the Mormons. We have Mary Ellen White, was a Seventh-day Adventist. And, of course, they were forerunners to that, that Charles Taze Russell went to these. They all believed in eschatology. The end time is tomorrow, the next day. How many times did Charles Taze Russell prophesy that the end of the world was coming and Judge Rutherford and all the Jehovah's Witnesses? And the Seventh-day Adventists, how many times? They all they talk about is the end times. and the Antichrist and all of that. And the Mormons, same thing. Why do Mormons have 7 years of stock? They're always looking for the end of the world. Boy, in the last few years, them Mormons are really getting with it. You know that? They're ready. Every few months, they're ready for the Lord to come back. Something's going to happen. They got 7 years of food and all this kind of stuff. They're going to make them through that 7 year period of time. We have all of these religions in America, these hotbeds of cults spread all over the world that came from freedom religion in America. Just let me tell you this one thing about eschatology. If you read the Ahadith and the Quran, you'll find out what's in the book of Revelation is good in the Quran, what's bad in the book of Revelation is good in the Quran, and what's evil in the Quran is, or good in the Quran is evil in the book of Revelation. Most Islamic people, if they read the book of Revelation, many times they get converted because they realize in the end times, Jesus of the Quran is going to come back and kill all the Jews. He's going to kill all the Jews. I mean, this is a really, this is what we call a peaceful religion. There's nothing peaceful in it. It's kill, murder. Jesus of the Quran is going to come back and kill all the Jews, and he's going to kill all the Christians. And the beast is going to come out of Arabia, and he's going to mark every one of the true Islam. He's going to mark them with Allah is the only God, and he has no companions. And Muhammad is his prophet. He's going to put that on their foreheads. And the jihadists have that little signature on their head to this very day. The Mahdi is going to come, and the Mahdi is going to be in the embodiment of Muhammad. And they're going to bring in a worldwide caliphate. And the Mahdi is going to make a covenant with the Jews for 7 years, but he's going to break it in the middle of it. This is all the Quran there. You read the book of Revelation. The Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the Jews, and he's going to break it in the middle of the covenant. What does that tell you about the end times? We see the evolution of apostasy. What does Islam believe about Jesus? Jesus is born of a Virgin Mary. He does not die on the cross of Calvary. The Jews think they killed him, but Allah is one of the most deceitful of all the deceivers. And he tricks them into thinking that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, but he sends Judas Iscariot or somebody else there. According to what scholar it tells you, whatever, in the Hadith and the Ahadith. Jesus never died on the cross of Calvary, according to Muhammad. Jesus was never resurrected, according to Muhammad. He was taken up into heaven. And when Muhammad, on his night vision, when he went from Mecca on that mule-looking thing, called Barak, he took over there, and Muhammad was the greatest prayer. And he taught Jesus how to pray, and he taught Noah how to pray, and he taught Adam how to pray. He taught all these people how to pray, how to kneel and go through the motions. All Muslims have to pray in Arabic, even if they don't know it. They know what they're saying, but they're praying in Arabic. They're reciting the Quran. Where did all these religions start? In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 5, the prophecy of them was there. The prophecy of the history of apostasy. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He is the only one that's ever going to get you to heaven. You have to believe in him, that he is God the Son, that he came and he died for your sins, and he was buried in a tomb there in Jerusalem, that he rose from the dead. And he can forgive your sins. Every time they say the name Muhammad, every time a Muhammadan or Islamic people say that name, they say, peace be upon him. You know what that means? That means, may he be my intercessor. The Bible said there's only one intercessor between man and God, and that's the Christ Jesus. According to Muhammad, he is the intercessor. Now you just take your Bible that you can prove scientifically, medically, archaeology, historically, or you can take the Quran, which doesn't make any sense at all, and the Hadith and the Sunnahs. You can take your choice which one you want to believe. Or you can believe Catholicism with all of their little magical formulas of their sacraments, how to get to heaven. What the Bible says about it all, it's all apostasy. It all stood away from the truth. The truth. Thank you for your attention tonight. I know I ran over a little bit, but we had a lot to study. I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you understood something with it tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the history of your people that stood for your faith all the way down through. Please protect us from all the evil heresies that are out there in the world. Help us to be true witnesses of them. Help us to glorify you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.